I wonder if you've heard of Eva Perón. Raised in poverty, she later married Colonel Juan Perón and helped him win the Argentine presidential election in 1946. Adored by the masses, she assumed incredible political power before she died in 1952, aged only 32 years of age. However, her story didn't end there. Her husband ordered a mortician to preserve her beauty. The embalming process took some 3 years, during which time Juan would often put her on display to rally support from her faithful followers. After he was overthrown in 1955, the military had her corpse flown to Italy in 1957, and she was buried in a Milan cemetery. But then in 1971, her body was exhumed and returned to her husband, who was then living in exile in Madrid. Rather than bury her, Juan kept her in an open coffin in the dining room of his house. Rather surprisingly, Isabel, then his wife, was fine with this arrangement. Juan was re-elected president of Argentina in 1973. After he died the following year, Isabel took office herself, and she had Eva's body returned to Argentina. When Isabel was overthrown in 1976, Eva's body was finally given to her sisters, who interred her in the family mausoleum. Protected in a fortified crypt, her corpse seemed to have found its final resting place. Many people commented that finally she was resting in peace. Perhaps you have seen those initials, R.I.P., resting in peace, in a comment that someone has made following a death. In the chapter from Hebrews that we are looking at this morning, the author is saying that if you want to rest in peace when you die, in other words, if you want to go to heaven, then you need to rest in Christ now for salvation. Or to put it another way, only those who are resting in Christ in this life will go to heaven and rest eternally. Is there a more important topic? This is really the most important issue that you'll ever face in this life. You can't afford to be wrong on this matter. What is at stake is eternal life or eternal death. There are only two ultimate destinies appointed to human beings. Some will enter heaven and some will enter hell. There is no in between. Are you resting in Christ? Only those who are resting in Christ in this life will rest in peace in heaven eternally. So the first thing that the author of Hebrews is saying to us this morning is make sure that you will rest in peace. Make sure that you will rest in peace. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. His point is simply this: don't fail to reach the rest that God promises to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is this on his mind? Well, it's on his mind because what he's said to us already in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19 about those to whom God swore that they would not enter his rest. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. He's got the picture of the children of Israel in the wilderness in his mind, redeemed out of Egypt by God's mighty acts, brought across the Red Sea on dry ground, brought through the wilderness, the mighty miracles that God did in saving his people. And then they were poised to enter the promised land. But hundreds and thousands of them ended up dying in the wilderness. Why? They did not enter the rest of Canaan because of their unbelief. So he's preaching this message to you and to me. And he's saying, I don't want you to fail to enter the rest of God the way that they failed to enter the rest of God. God's rest means no more trying to save yourself as far as acceptance before God is concerned. It means the end of trying to earn salvation by your own self-effort. God's perfect rest is a rest in free grace. The Canaan rest for Israel is a picture for us of the spiritual rest available to Christians, and ultimately the final rest of heaven. This rest is seen in two aspects. First, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith you find salvation rest. It is what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about when he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the rest of knowing that your sins are forgiven. It's the rest of knowing that the load of your guilt has been lifted. It's the rest of knowing that you have a home in heaven. It's the rest of that consciousness that you now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. But then when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to obey and follow him, you also enjoy the experience of ongoing rest. First, you have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and then you experience the peace of God in your life. It's by believing that you enter into rest. And then having believed in Jesus Christ, trusted in him, by obeying God in faith, surrendering to his will, his rest enters into your life. No more shifting from one thing to another and never finding rest in anything. No satisfaction. No, this morning, the Bible is saying to you, rest in Jesus Christ. Resting in the Lord Jesus Christ in this life means you can have the assurance of ultimately resting in peace eternally in heaven. So first, make sure that you will rest in peace. The second thing the author of Hebrews tells us is that some do not rest in peace. There were some who had the gospel preached to them, but they didn't enter into this rest. Listen to how he puts it in Hebrews 4 and verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now this is a chilling warning. What he's saying is that the gospel didn't benefit those in the wilderness who didn't believe. And did you catch that he said the gospel was preached to them? Have you ever wondered whether the gospel is in the Old Testament? Well, the author of Hebrews tells us that it is. So when the Apostle Paul, for example, wanted to explain the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, where did he go to prove that? He went to Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. He went to the Old Testament. He takes us to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Abraham believed God and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. The just shall live by faith. Why? Because the message is the old story. It's the gospel that's been proclaimed since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God announced that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and crush the head of the serpent, the devil. But listen again to those chilling words in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. But the word which they heard did not profit them. The good news came to them. God redeemed them out of Egypt. He made promises to them. But the word did not profit them. That ought to move your heart. The word did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith. They didn't believe. That was their fundamental failure. Their fundamental disobedience was that they did not believe. and that unbelief meant the result, eternal death, outer darkness, condemnation. So first of all, the writer is telling us here, make sure that you will rest in peace. Then secondly, some do not rest in peace. Then thirdly, choose now to rest in peace. In verses 3-7, the author says that to enter into this rest, you must choose to believe. This is an issue that is very timely. It's an issue for us today. Look at what he says, for example, in verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's saying, I'm not just giving you a lesson from the Old Testament about God's rest on the seventh day of creation, or the children of Israel and their unbelief in the wilderness. I'm giving you a message for today. Don't disobey in unbelief in the wilderness of this life like they did. Don't fail to believe, because today there is an issue before you. Choose to entrust your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to save, to forgive, to cleanse you. Choose to enter that rest, the rest that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ will you find salvation, rest for your soul, that will give you the assurance that you will rest in peace eternally. There's a book being written entitled My Life Without God by a man called Bill Murray. Bill Murray is the son of the famous, or perhaps infamous, American atheist Madeleine Murray O'Hare, who until her death in 1995 was president of the American Atheist Society. And she launched an all-out attack on the use of the Bible and prayer in American state schools. Bill Murray describes the house that he grew up in with his atheist mother. Loud noise, fighting, him as a baby hitting his head against the cot. No peace. Madeleine and her father constantly fought, and at times Madeleine would get violent, hurling plates and knives at her father. She seemed to have a manic hatred of him. She even studied ways to murder him so that it would look like a heart attack. But instead of doing it herself, she encouraged young Bill, her son, to do it for her. That was while he was still a teenager in school. If you loved me, you would do it. But that was a constant harangue. The point became moot because, worn down by the incessant harassment and fighting, Madeleine's father finally had a heart attack and died. Madeleine said, get the cheapest coffin. No peace. The rest of the book is a study of how someone can purport to be for a cause, as in Madeleine's case, to eject religion out of the public arena, but really at heart not to care at all about that cause. What did Madeleine really care about? Herself, her own glory, receiving nationwide attention, and making lots and lots and lots of money. The heartbreaking thing is that one of the things that Madeleine O'Hare said over and over again is that she did not feel loved. 6 times in her diary she says, someone, somewhere out there, love me, please. She had rejected God completely, but she desperately felt the need for love. However, she never felt that she received it. Not in her marital relationships, not in her extramarital affairs, not in her family, not even in her relations with her colleagues. She reflects the fact that if you reject the rest that God offers through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no ultimate rest. Then what happened to Madeleine's son, Bill? an amazing turnaround occurred in his life when in 1980 he admitted that he was a sinner who needed a saviour. And he found peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. He committed himself to Jesus Christ, and the result was a rest and peace in his heart that he had never experienced before. But let me emphasize this loud and clear. The Jesus who gives people rest is the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus who is just another prophet. Not the Jesus who is not fully God nor fully man. Not the Jesus of the liberal theologians who's only a powerless example. The Jesus who gives rest is the Jesus of Hebrews chapters 1, 2 and 3. He is the Jesus who is God's final word for these last days. He is the Jesus who God appointed heir of all things. The Jesus through whom God made the universe. The Jesus who is the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being. The Jesus who sustains all things by his powerful word. He is the Jesus who provided purification for sins once for all by his death on the cross. He is the Jesus who now sits at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. He is the Jesus who is superior to angels, superior to Moses, superior to Joshua. How great and awesome is this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And yet we thank God this morning, he is also the Jesus who saves his people from their sins. This is the Jesus you need to believe in if you are to experience God's rest. So make sure that you will rest in peace. Some do not rest in peace. Choose now to rest in peace. And then fourthly, we find out when believers, those who trust in Jesus Christ, when believers will finally rest in peace. And we read about that in verses 8 to 10. The rest that the Bible is talking about is not something that we fully experience in this world. We have a foretaste of it now, but it is something that God doesn't fully give us until we reach heaven. Then this ultimate rest will be given to the people of God. Look at how this is laid out for us here. The children of Israel didn't believe God in the wilderness, so they died in the wilderness, and therefore they didn't enter the rest of the land of Canaan. The wilderness is a picture of life in this world, and Canaan is a picture of heaven. But while the land of Canaan is a picture of rest and heaven, it's not the ultimate rest of heaven. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, the writer tells us. Sundays, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, are also a picture of that ultimate rest. But the joys of the Lord's Day, they are not that ultimate rest either. I don't know if you've ever thought about this fact, that when Christians worship together on Sundays, that's meant to be a little taste of the ultimate rest of heaven. When we converted, saved, united by faith to Jesus Christ, then we want to worship with other Christians, and we get a taste, a foretaste of the peace and the blessing and the rest and the joys that are to come in God's final rest. That's why I've never understood those who have the opportunity of worshipping twice with other believers on the Lord's Day, in the morning and then again in the evening, but choose to only worship once. Why? Why? Why miss the joy? But think of it like this. The final rest that this preacher wants you to enter is not the physical rest of entrance into a geographical country, such as the picture here with Canaan. Not even the rest of the Lord's Day when you worship with the people of God, wonderful and as joyful as that is. It's the final rest that is to come. It's a heavenly rest that is given by God to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the preacher here is warning us not to live just for this world, He's telling us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to put our hope in something more than just this world. Now, that's not because he doesn't want you to care about this world. It's not because he doesn't want you to enjoy the millions of blessings that God pours out upon us in this world. It's not because he wants us to deny that we have a foretaste of that ultimate rest and blessing, even here and now, as we meet together on the Lord's Day for worship. We're hoping that soon the lockdown restrictions will end and that we will be able to worship together again in Kensett Evangelical Church as the people of God. But his point is this, he's saying, Christian, this world is not your home. It's not your final home, this world. This isn't where your rest is. Your eternal home, your rest, your ultimate rest is yet to come. So don't live just for this world. Don't seek your ultimate rest in this world. Christian, your ultimate rest and your ultimate home is heaven. That's where you will rest in peace. Malcolm McGridge once said, the only ultimate tragedy is that we can make this earth our home. In other words, if we put all our hopes, all our longings, all our desires for satisfaction, all our desires for rest and joy and peace, if we pour them all into this world, then we will miss the glory of heavenly rest that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, speaks of that heavenly rest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest. Rest from their labors. So first, make sure that you will rest in peace. Then secondly, some do not rest in peace. Thirdly, choose now, today, to rest in peace by faith in Jesus Christ. When believers will finally rest in peace, the final rest is heaven. The conclusion here in verses 11 to 13. Fifthly, the writer says, enter into that rest. Only in Christ can you rest in peace. Only in Christ can you rest in peace. Therefore, he says in verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let us be diligent. Work hard at this to enter that rest. So we need to search our hearts to see whether our hearts have really experienced this solid hope of this rest, or whether we've put all our hopes, all our longings, all our desires in this world. Because the difference is of eternal consequence. The preacher's one point message is simply, enter the rest that God gives you through faith in Jesus Christ. Seek your ultimate peace and joy and favor and satisfaction and fulfillment, not just by living for yourself, but entrust yourself to the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the rest that only he can give. The writer here applies that to our hearts. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We must give account to God. What he's saying, it's entirely possible for a person to listen to a sermon on YouTube but not believe. And this is a matter of the heart. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? A heart trust. Today, are you resting in Christ? The Word of God discerns the true thoughts and intents of your heart. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts down into the depths of your heart. It reveals if you are truly resting in Christ. The Lord sees your heart. He knows whether you are resting in Christ for salvation this morning. So here's the pointed application. Enter the rest. Now, today, enter the rest that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This world will not give you this rest. Don't put all your hopes in this world. Strive to enter the rest that God gives. How? By faith. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, as he is fully and freely offered to you this morning in the gospel. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and enter into God's rest by faith. Have you done that? It's not enough to have a general belief in God. That sort of intellectual belief is not enough. And you're not a Christian just because you were born in a certain country or into a certain family. No, saving faith means that you personally, you trust personally in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only payment for your sin. Saving faith believes that God forgives you because your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And then that his righteousness, the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, has been put to your account by faith, according to God's